Okay, last week we talked, we're talking on the demonic times in which we live, something we've been addressing of late, the spiritual warfare we're in that becomes, should become more apparent every day, to realize, no, we're not simply wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. Calls upon us to take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. It's the armor of God, not ours, it's not man-made. But the Lord will sustain and strengthen His people to face those things. And every day, every week, waxes worse and worse, something new. I mean, this is supposed to be Gay Pride Month. I thought this was supposed to be my birthday month. But anyway. And every day, some new entity celebrates it and applauds it. And some of it, it's just, some of it's surprising. I mentioned, you know, the Marine Corps. The Marine Corps! The Marine Corps! Embracing it fully, promoting it, celebrating it. As Paul wrote in Romans, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A lot of pleasure in those things that are going on. And I think we need to understand that we have to turn to God. We need to trust in Christ. Folks, maybe somebody will prove me wrong. Elections aren't going to fix this. You see, what's happened, and you look at all the entities in government, they're filled with these kind of people now. How are you going to turn that around? So what if you elect somebody different, you know, to head up this Leviathan of the U.S.? You're still going to have those people in the Marine Corps, in the Army, in the Navy, in the CIA, in the FBI. And they're still going to hate our guts. God's in control. And we can trust Him. And we've looked at the events, you know, happening in Uvalde and elsewhere. And people that have, they want to fix politics. They want to fix the government schools. You can't fix them. Most of the problems from the human perspective can be laid at the feet of government schools. But I have to add this. More so at the feet of the parents who turn their children over to those government schools. Some of them without a thought. Used to be, a lot of them would say, you could, I've been saying these things for years, and they was like, but our schools aren't like that. Yeah, your schools are like that, but they would say, but now I don't think anybody can honestly say that. If you look into it in the least bit, scratch the surface, whether it be in supposedly conservative areas. And not only are they filling our kids' minds with this stuff, and opening them, I believe, to demonic influences. They're opening them to the demonic influences like we saw in Uvalde. You know, my heart breaks for that. But you need to get your kids out of those killing zones. They call them gun-free zones. No, they're killing zones. Now, what's the solution to that? Get your kids out of there! And I mentioned during fellowship, it's across the board, not just the schools. You look at the churches. Today, some church in England, and whatever, some reverend from the Church of England or something, But it's like the churches need to learn to embrace, to modify, to embrace the homosexuality. They need to learn to embrace the... Well, and this fellow had no problem with throwing the Bible out the window. But you have to do it. He was sodomite himself. But you have to throw the Bible out the window to do that. I'm going to be honest with you. If I threw the Bible out the window, I wouldn't be going to church. Why in the world would you do that? These universalist churches, they call themselves. And why? I guess, you know, they're worshiping humanism. They're worshiping man. And it's a danger across the board. I shared a little bit, some contact conversation I've had with a fellow about the state. He was talking about the horrible state of the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, get out of there! You know, they built the Southern Baptist Convention, which initially it was made up of independent Baptist churches that wanted to work together to do missions and to accomplish some things. Pretty soon, what do? You're dealing with men, you build a hierarchy. Once you build that hierarchy, you've got the Roman Catholic Church in miniature. And you've got the problems of that. I mentioned before, a fellow who, when I was in cemetery, the most conservative church we could find around was being pastored by a fellow student. Oh, he went on to great things, man. Thank God that he kept me from great things like that. He went on to, you know, pastor in one of the biggest, largest churches in the country. I mean, president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I looked up a little bit when this was going on. Supposedly, they estimate his net worth at $20 to $25 million, $500,000 a year salary. And, wow! That sounds great, right? No, it doesn't. Not to me. I'll stay right here, thank you very much. Now, what turns out, well, right after he stepped down from the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm sure it was going on all the time. You know, he sexually assaults the wife of a fellow pastor. And they hid that for 10 years. And here he is. And that heading up the home missions of the Southern Baptists and drawing a big salary. He's wrong. Man is wrong. But when you trust man and you build a hierarchy and you make a man a high and exalted president of Southern Baptist Convention or Pope of Rome or whatever, Southern Baptist Convention has become a replica of Rome, and they've reaped Rome's woes. I understand. Listen. There, but for the grace of God, do I. Thank you, God, for your grace. You know, Paul thinks about those. And Paul, you know, he persecuted the Lord's church. He was instrumental in the death of saints. God's sake, God. Paul didn't decide he was going to mend his ways, make a decision. Corinthians, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different from anybody else? Well, the Arminian says, well, I made a decision. You know, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I decided to join the church. For who maketh thee to differ from another, Paul says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that wasn't given to you? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What you have, you had comes from God. And as we've been studying in Galatians, and I always come back to, because there's such a failure to realize these things, the Scriptures talk about the faith of Christ. You know, people have faith in their faith. Now, we're to have faith in Christ, and that faith comes from Christ. It's the faith of Christ, a term that Paul uses often. It's the faith of Christ. I have it because it was given to me. Not because I'm better than anybody else or I figured things out. It was given to me. In Romans 11, Paul writes, verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. He's speaking of Israel and what transpired. People sometimes glory in that. You know, God's chosen us over Israel. Paul says, you know, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. By the faith of Christ that's given you. Paul says, be not high-minded, but fear. You know, man, I'm good, I'm right, I've got faith. It's not yours, it's Christ's. But He gave it to you. What a wonderful thing that is. It's mine. It was given to me. It is mine. But it's not something I conjured up and worked up. Our confidence should be in God, not in self. I know, I told you I was going to ramble. I didn't tell you again this week, but our confidence should be in God, not in self. And I look at, you know, some examples in Scripture. Lord knows I'm not beating up on Peter. He's far more important and more spiritual and character than I'll ever be. But there's some examples in their life that are written down in Scripture that we would know them and understand them. And I just say, beware of the confidence of Peter. We know the instance when the Lord was talking to His disciples and explaining to them what was about to transpire. They would all forsake Him. Mark 14, verse 29. But Peter said unto Him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, did Peter take that to heart? We know how he answered the Lord. But he, Peter, but he spake more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Now, Peter was a leader because we read at the end of that verse, likewise also said they all. They said, yeah, we're all going to stand just like Peter's going to stand. And they all did stand just like Peter stood, which was not at all. We know when the Lord went on to pray that night in the garden, brings that inner circle of the disciples with Him, and asks them to watch while He prays. Matthew 26, verse 40. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And said unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to beware of that confidence of Peter and self. And our commitments and our abilities. Rather, we should pray for the humility of Paul. And again, I'm not setting these folks against each other. They're great men used of God. But we should pray as the Scripture sets forth the humility of Paul. I'm always impressed with that. More and more I identify with that. Not with the great things Paul did, but with his recognition of his own needs and failings. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, beginning of verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. He said, well, everybody else will leave, but I'll be here. No, he says, I am the least of the apostles. And not meet to be called an apostle. I shouldn't even be called that. I don't deserve that. Because I persecuted the church of God. God forgives, but those things are still there, you know. By the grace of God, Paul was able to go on, but, you know, that since I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Hey, Paul, are you getting a little bit confident? He says, yet not I. But the grace of God, which was with me. We seek to be obedient. We seek to be faithful to accomplish what God would have us to be accomplished. But realize, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. And as we face what we face in these latter days, it's important to keep those things ever more in mind. In 1 Corinthians, Paul again, a few chapters ahead actually, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul writes, now all these things happened unto them for examples. I won't preach the whole sermon there, but you know what Paul said? These things happened unto them. They're not little stories. They're not fables. They're not myths. These things happened unto them. You know, not like my Old Testament professor at Southern Baptist Cemetery in Southeastern, that, you know, they're myths, they're stories to make you think something, to try to make a point. Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, to be an example, to teach us something. And they're written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They all had feet of clay. Those things were recorded that we would understand and seek God's provision, God's way. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I've arrived. I'm there. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. A lot of times we get in circumstances and it's like, man, nobody else has ever had to suffer something like this. Yeah, they have. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Now that's kind of the flip side of it. You hear people say, nobody's ever suffered like this. I can't take this anymore. Yeah, you can. I can't take this anymore. Yes, you can. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that word temptation is a little broader, and sometimes we interpret it. That temptation speaks of evil, of things that befall you, not just, you know, a desire, an inclination to do something wrong. Nothing happens that God doesn't know about. Nothing happens that doesn't come from the hand of God. And God makes a way of escape that you can weather that being faithful, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, we still have to do that. God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely ordained and predestined everything that comes to pass. That means I don't have to do anything. Exactly the opposite. You still have to do it. You still have to stand. Still have to work. Paul wrote to young Timothy, verse I more and more identify with every day. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation." So you better believe this, Timothy, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A great apostle. Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Remember the Lord during his earthly ministry, the righteous Pharisees, they had arrived. They were going to make it because of their own deeds, because of their obedience to the law. The Lord told them, says, listen, I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation, but sinners. And a man doesn't recognize his own state until the Holy Spirit awakens him, brings him to see those things. It's not that the Pharisees weren't sinners. Of course they were. But they couldn't see it. The Lord came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So Paul's life was as well an example. The Bible indicates that there was a tremendous amount of demonic manifestations during the time our Lord walked the earth. And after he walked the earth in the time of the apostles. And the scripture indicates that there's going to be such a time preceding his return. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I can't tell you that this is that time and we're at the end, but we're approaching it. We're closer than we've ever been. I know that. In my mind, I would say pretty close. But I don't know. But I do know this. Paul writes to young Timothy, who's the pastor of a church in the first century. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You can identify those because they don't line up with this book. We see churches of all fashion and shape. Most of them never were really true churches, but drawn away into this or to that. This error, this fallacy. Embracing these things of our day. In 2 Timothy, another epistle that Paul writes to the young pastor, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come." I had a preacher friend that wrote a newsletter called Perilous Times. Raymond Blanton. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he wrote some interesting things. And "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." I saw someplace that the temple of Satan was bragging about having a booth in some big fair in Texas. And they were talking about embracing self. And they even offered to people unbaptisms. Yeah. Well, properly understood, you know, baptism is an identification with Christ and His church. Unbaptism, I'm not doing that anymore. And they were telling, you know, stop embrace yourself. That's the message of Satan. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That covers a multitude of things. I think from abortion to sodomy. Without natural affection. Truth breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Wow. I see people like that. Like on television. I try to stay away from them. But they're everywhere. But they're certainly in the seats of government. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Back in the 70s, I think it's when it first came up when I was in college. And after that, I guess I was in college in the 60s and early 70s. But anyway, the expression, you know, it feels good to it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. Again, like I said, I don't understand these people want to call themselves Christians or be in a church or whatever, and they deny all the fundamental. Why? Denying the power thereof from such turn away. We're told to resist. And as we look at the day and age in which we live and the rise of, I think, the demonic, we have to resist what we see. Again, we don't take the verse from Paul's writing, it's, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we have to deal with those representatives. They're there. And there are those powers and principalities that are behind them. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, be awake, be watchful. Be sober, be vigilant. That's, you know, be sober. What's Diane's key phrase all the time about critical thinking skills? That's what being sober. You've got critical thinking skills. You realize, you see. Be sober, be vigilant. Be watchful. Look what's going on. Folks don't have a clue. Except what the television tells them. Which means they don't have a clue. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We still have that duty to resist. Now, there's one of my favorite terms. But, you know, resist. Resist. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone. Brethren, we are facing all kinds of obstacles in this day and age, more than we can apprehend. We don't largely see those forces, but they're there. Don't fear. Don't be, as we say, don't be scared. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 4:4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our focus, our thoughts, our trust needs to be upon him. As soon as we start being confident in our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, we're done. But the saint of God has one that's greater in him than the one that's in the world. And I've mentioned this before. You know, I'm thankful as I see some folks who never before exhibited any kind of spiritual inclinations are starting to see what's going on. Folks who are lifelong liberals, lifelong feminists, and they're starting to see what's going on and to realize the spiritual forces. But, brethren, until they get the Spirit of Christ in them, until they've been brought to Christ, they have nothing to fight with. And the Lord's working and doing these things. I pray that he might give them, open their eyes and their hearts, give them life, give them repentance and faith. But your focus has to be on Christ. Greater is he that's in you. Don't think we can, in our strength, or man and his power, or conservatism, or libertarianism, or what, you know, what they can, they can't. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The foundation of it is in Christ alone. And the world needs to be pointed unto him. And I mentioned, again, those that try to deal with these things without truly being indwelt of the Spirit of God are setting themselves up for terrible defeats. And I read this passage last week, and I'll read it again, and we'll start to wrap this up. But Acts 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases parted from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, who took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we abjure thee by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and priest, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We can only do it in the power of Christ, trusting in him, but we are to stand. After we've taken on that armor, we are to resist. We're called to do those things. And we can rest assured that greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I don't know what's going to eventually befall us, what's going to come across our path. But we can trust Him. There's nothing overtaking you, but which is common to man, and that God's provided a way of escape that you can endure it. And so keep those things in mind as we go forward. Trust in God. Seek by His grace to do right and to realize that we wrestle not against flesh but blood, and Satan goes about as a roaring lion. But we've got a greater power in us. Not us, not our strength, but His. We'll take our hymnals this morning. Turn to page number 299. Cleanse me. And that certainly should be our desire. Number 299. You can stand as we sing this closing hymn. Thank you again for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here, for those who may have listened in or may listen in the coming days. Oh, we pray for our brother Hal. Just pray that you keep him safe, healthy. Return him to us. Lord, do you know the day, the days and the times? Father, you know what lies before us. The obstacles that are there. Father, we realize that it's all in accordance with your decree, with your determination. And Lord, that you also promise to your saints that we need not fear, that we're indwelt of one that's greater than anything we face in the world, greater than any obstacles we may face. Father, I pray that you keep us faithful. Lord, help us to resist the evil that surrounds us. And by your grace, having done all, having taken on your armor, that we might stand. Lord, we pray again for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. We thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God. And we know that all comes from your hand. And Lord, we thank you that you chose a people that you loved from eternity. That our Savior suffered and died and made a full atonement for those people. Father, we pray that we might walk in your ways and we might show forth to whom we truly belong. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.